Tonight we back in Zephaniah. Again, we're gonna leave, like I said, it's the second chapter and the third verse where it says seek righteousness. Because Zephaniah is a small book, but what they're talking about is the day of the Lord. And when he said seek righteousness, and then I start looking, and I think we're gonna have to be in this book a while, because we're going to have to define terms. We're going to have to go back and parse this out. Just break it down into little pieces to where we could understand what all that encompasses is to seek after, to seek to be meek. And those who had wrought his judgment seek righteousness and seek meekness. When it says seek, it means to pursue after, either a turning away, a complete change in self. You have to change. You have to be, I tell you, hungering and thirsting for it. And I said, we may not know the definition of hunger. A lot of us don't, not familiar with hunger. You know, we might just be wanting something to eat, but not real hunger. It's not very many in the United States that are hungering. I do say that there are some homeless, but there are ways and things with the devised for them to eat. But let's use the word desires. In other words, something that drives you, a passion, a feeling. Those things God gave to you, there are good desires and there are bad desires. We talked about that. Right and wrong desires. So desire is something God had given you. And this desire for righteousness also is something that God has to give you. You know, a preacher can tell the members that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. This is something that God's doing in their lives. It's not something that they're just casually coming to get. They feel that they need this. And to develop that type attitude, you have to overcome the old man. In other words, what you were in past times, if you've been converted, if you're born again. You have to be born again to really hunger after righteousness and pursue this righteousness. But as I said, we saw in the Old Testament that righteousness also was a covenant relationship. It was a relationship that one had with his family, or a relationship one had with his community to be righteous. To be right with them. So, as I said in the beginning, God made us. God made man. But within that man, that desire that hadn't been fixed yet, that desire hadn't been fixed yet. But God also put it there to see, well, to allow man to see that in the flesh he could not please God, not the way that he was created, because he was allowed to have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, and God forbid them to eat of that tree. So desires, bad desires, are desires or hunger or thirst for something that's forbidden by God. That tree was forbidden by God, so her desire for that tree was a bad desire, and that she had to overcome. But we will teach on that a little bit more in detail next week. But I have to tell you, we have to overcome self. We have to overcome what we are or what we were, the old man. In other words, that individual who we used to be has to be put to death. The only way we can put that old man to death is that we realize and that God is doing something in our life, that he starts to do something in our life. And to do that, we must actively pursue. As Deacon was saying when he come in, if you have desires for certain things, and I was saying, my doctor had told me that I don't have to back up because my glucose level was rising a little bit higher. So we have a desire to eat, and we like variety in our eating. But That has to be overcome for the greater good in serving God. We have to overcome ourselves. To overcome ourselves, if we would look in the book of Colossians, the third chapter, the fifth verse. We'll go all the way from start from the first verse, though. It says, well, we'll start at the fifth verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. In other words, you have to, that word mortify, you could identify with the word mortician. It's concerning death, the one that fixes dead bodies to make dead, to kill, in other words. You have to mortify, in other words, kill your members, those hungers and desires that cause you to be gluttonous, that desire that causes you to eat too much, a desire that causes fornication. In other words, sexual relationships that are forbidden by God. You have a desire, but that desire for a sexual union is only legal. The only thing that way that could be a legitimate desire is that it's fulfilled within the context of marriage. Anytime outside of marriage, it's an illegitimate desire. Or within marriage, it's illegitimate desire if it's not with your spouse. So does fornication or adultery. We have to stop doing that. I said we have to turn away from the things we used to do. He says uncleanliness. That covers a broad area, that of uncleanliness. Inordinate affections, that cover a whole, a line, a broad swipe there with the word inordinate. The definition of that word inordinate is a disorderly, unregulated desires. You have to be able to control yourself or regulate yourself or conduct yourself in a certain order. Another definition from that word inordinate is exceeding reasonable limits, immoderate. As you say, as you're doing, if you're drinking, I didn't say drinking was evil or that drinking was a sin. But if you become a drunken, if you eat too much and become gluttonous, if you do anything in an immoderate way, you have to be modest in doing all things. You could overdo anything. That's what it is, an inordinate desire, overdoing something. It becomes an addiction. You're doing it too much. You have to regulate the things you're doing. Synonyms for the word inordinate, an excessive amount. You know, you do something to excess. There's nothing wrong with watching television. I was watching a good Western the other day. It was The Forsaken. It was pretty good Western. And I watch different movies and things and different things on television. So, That's not wrong. That's not sinful. It becomes sinful when you become obsessed and that's all you do is watch television. When it consumes you. There's nothing wrong with watching a good football game or whatever. I was hoping Alabama lose the other night, but I even watched the game. But it's nothing wrong. My son was going around there to watch it with some of his fraternity brothers or whatever. But that's all you do day in and day out is watch football. You go to the excess in doing anything, extreme. You go to the extreme or an exorbitant amount. So, inordinate, you can be too much or go too far in things. So, the Bible says inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come on the children of disobedience. In other words, when you do those things, when your desires get out of the way, the wrath of God comes in. Now, the wrath of God can necessarily come in the form of a stroke. It could come in the form of you become a diabetic. The guy said, you will become a diabetic, you keep doing that. At the first stage is pre-diabetic. The stage after then, I think it's borderline, and then diabetic. But being a diabetic most of the time, I think it's diabetes 2, not 1. 1 is inherited. I don't think you can get rid of 1. But 2 is something that you cause or bring upon yourself that you can get by. So by this being disobedient and I keep doing what they say not to do, that's why I say I have to overcome. I have to say, well, I can't do that. I can't eat that anymore. They say your cholesterol level is starting to rise a little bit. Be careful. I say, well, I haven't been eating oatmeal and stuff the way I do. But it's no excuse. I have to be able to regulate my eating habits, or to regulate my diet, the things I'm eating. That's covetousness. You desire and want things that's forbidden for you. All things are lawful, but not all things are not expedient. In other words, it's nothing, no sin for me to eat bacon or whatever. But I told my wife the other day, I said, I'll still buy you bacon. I have bacon here if you'd like to eat it or whatever. But I started eating that Jimmy Dean turkey sausage. But I have to cut back in areas in which causes things to my health, because God said, what? I wish that you prosper and be in health. Well, the only way we can prosper and be in health and keep God's commandment in that area is to do the right thing. He gave them a diet. He gave them food ordinance when they was in the desert. If they were obedient to that, he says their foot didn't swell, none of them were sick. We bring sicknesses upon ourselves. A lot of time it's other consequences, other things God allows us to come from. But by us, by his stripes, we being healed, we can overcome sicknesses. And he says, I won't place any of these sicknesses or plagues or disease that I placed upon the people in Israel. Because if God allows sickness or allow these things to come upon you, the reason he allows these things to come up on people is that they are not being obedient to God. And that's what he said. These things, the wrath of God coming up on disobedience. So if you dress in here modestly or doing unclean things, lewdness or evil concupiscence, then God allows situations and things to come upon you. Those things that are part are necessary of your cross to bear, that's not an evil desire. If you were had diabetes, what God gives you the ability to bear that, if that's something that he's allowing in your life. I'm not saying that all sicknesses can be avoided. But he gives you the strength to be able to bear that. He's not going to put more on than you can bear. But you have to have faith and trust and belief in God. That you have to hunger and desire that above anything else. Above anything in life, you have to have faith and hungering after God. And that's when he come along and strengthen you to be able to overcome these things. It's a battle of the mind. This battle is in the mind. The desires and hungers lie within your members. That's why James says, you lust and you desire, you ask and you get not. Why? Because it's a warring in your mind. And the more you do the wrong thing, the more addicted you become to it. The more you can make excuses that you can't stop doing it. And God knows my weaknesses and God knows. Well, what you're doing is you have a foreign attraction for the world instead of coming out of the world. You would rather live in pleasure. You love the world and the things of the world. And that's a forbidden desire to love the world and the things of the world. That book of 1 John, 2nd chapter, 15 through the 17th verse says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. This world is passing away. This is not real. This is not the real world. The spiritual world is the real world. And that's why our mind has to be transformed. It has to be renewed in Christ Jesus. and the lust of this world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the only way we can achieve eternal life. So he says, in which things ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So we once did those things. Now God has given us the power and ability not to do those things. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a war. That desire, the more you feed it, the more you fight it, the greater it's going to grow. I mean, they will come out with all kinds of things. And that's why I lost a battle, my cholesterol battle, all my battles months ago with my daughter. I don't know when we went to New Orleans or whatever, but that's when she introduced me to that Patti LaBelle potato pie. But that's when I started losing the war, because it was something that my flesh loved and desired, and it consumed. But it wasn't good for me. The thing about it, sin is attractive. And by us being flesh, that's what the flesh desires. We are carnal. We were made carnal. We were made flesh. And that's why God said, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. The flesh is enmity against God. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So he says, but now ye put off also all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. You can't talk or say anything you want to now because you're a representative of Jesus Christ. Your body is not your body. That's why, you know, I stay away from around a lot of gatherings with a lot of crazy talk or filthy and lewd talk or just craziness in communication. I have to, now it's fun to be with people, with friends, relatives, watching games and everything, but it's nothing wrong with that, but it says it's not expedient. In other words, if it's the right people and the right conversation, good. But if you can't control that conversation, if you can't control those you're with, that's going to create a problem. And it probably could create confusion with those that you're communing or having a relationship with. And they will say that you're acting funny or strange or whatever. But it's best, I say, that I just separate myself and consecrate myself to God and away from them, because great is that reward. So it may be a lonely, rejected, or suffering life, but it's for a better cause, and not just the end of this world, not just having communication, not just having fun or pleasure. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, created, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So now we're doing the purpose of Jesus Christ. We're walking in his purpose. We're doing what he created us for, and that is helping to make man in his image and in his likeness. So it's a lot we have to stop doing. You remember I say, it has to be abrupt change of life, and God's going to help you with that change. The Greek word underlying covetousness is planonexia, which means to desire to have more. This is among the ugliest of sin because it involves idolatry, which affects others. It's covetousness, always to want more. Eve wanted more than what was regulated, which was given to her. God had planted that tree, and she desired and hungered after that tree. No telling how long that tree was there and she passed by that tree, but the desire for it grew. She wanted to have more than what God said. God says do not. And the devil says, Satan says, you can be like God. It's one to make you wise. It's one that, and she looked at it, and the lust of the eyes, it looked it good. You know, it's like looking at food, a dainty dish. The pride of life, it could make her wise. It could make her just like God. The lust of the flesh, he said, you shall not surely die. In other words, God's not really leveling with you. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. See, but along with that choice, of choosing that tree came making choices the rest of your life. And those choices that you make has consequences. They have consequences. It's an insatiable desire to have what rightfully belongs to others. The tree didn't belong to her. It belonged to God. We start desiring or covet another man's wife, his house, his car, his belongings. We covet things on television. We start to covet because our eye is never satisfied. We're never going to be satisfied with anything. God had created us with those things within us, but that's part of the plan. Part of his plan is that we have to overcome those fleshly desires. We have to overcome self. Self is our worst enemy. We ourselves are our worst enemies. The essence of idolatry, is to get off, get for the self in defiance of what God says. Well, you know, I know what's best for me. Well, the doctor tell you something. Well, I know how to manage this myself. You can't tell me this. Or that preacher, he don't understand. I know what's best. Self is always at the center that you know more. That's the problem, is self. And start talking to yourself. And there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. A lot of times when you ask other people's opinion, a lot of times get the opinion of an experienced person, preferably a Christian person, a person that has been through some of these things. That's why it says honor your parents, honor others. It's hard to live by yourself and to know it all. That's why God says it's not good for man to be alone. We have to give ourselves to God if we want to overcome illicit desires. There's no way you could overcome this. That's why I don't have too much time for people outside of the church to commune with them, because they think that they could make it without God. You can't overcome outside of the structure he had set. And he had set the church as that mechanism to overcome sin. That's what he said. But they say, no, you don't have to do it that way. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end is death, destruction. A man's ways is right in his own eyes. So, and we're not here to argue with people about what the gospel says about God. Either they believe or they don't believe. Everybody's not to be saved. Everybody's not to be in the church. There are people that are created to be destroyed. Jesus calls some of them, say, you of your father the devil. So everybody's not going to be saved. That's not what the Bible says, that everybody would be saved. Only those that believe on Christ should be saved. But believing is not the only thing. You have to have works along with that belief. There's a corresponding works to go along with that belief, because faith without works is a dead faith. So you have to be obedient to God. Paul says to mortify, put to death whatever is sinful. Now, this doesn't mean a ascetic principle of self-discipline. A lot of times, that's what I say, I want to do these things if I want to stop eating this or stop doing some things. I can't just make up in my mind to do that. I have to trust God to bring me to that point, that he accomplishes that in my life. But it may be that I'm not following him in some other areas of my life. So that's where you have to obey God in all areas of your life. And the areas that you keep feeding and get strong in, it strengthens you somewhere else. One part of the body strengthens other parts of the body. So it's all needed. The foot, the hand, the toe. We're needed to have people in the church to exhort one another. A lot of people, the preachers love people that amen and people that are attentive and that are hungering, because the more they hunger, the more they pray, the more God will give them to feed him. Because he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. But the sheep had to be hungry for Peter to be able to feed them, because if they wasn't desiring God's word and wanting to be fed, He's not going to give you his word to trounce and run on the foot. He's not going to keep giving you knowledge and understanding and you not using that you have. The Christian in itself, he must make a radical transformation, a shift from his life being at the center to God being at the center of his life. It's kind of like when Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:29, when he says, if your hand offend you, cut it off. He's not talking about literally cutting your hand off, but you got to make a drastic or a radical change. And people don't like for you to make radical changes around them. They say you're being funny or you're odd man out. And I've always been the odd man out, so that's no problem with me being the odd man out. That's God has been working with me the whole time. I'm looking back now and saying, look, all through the years, God's been working with me. He's been bringing me to the point where he is here. I didn't recognize it, but he has been with me all along. He had never forsaken me. I had forsaken him, and I didn't know it was God. We were born in bondage to Satan. There's no such thing as freedom of the will. You're either in bondage to Satan or you're in bondage to God. Christ came to redeem us, to break that bond, to reconcile us back unto God. Because we were all lost, and until you recognize you're lost, you got a problem. Now, being lost is a terrible fix, and it's a scary thing. I don't know if you ever been in the woods or been ever somewhere and got lost. I mean, really lost in the woods or lost somewhere. That's a horrible feeling to be lost. And you recognize, man, I'm lost. It sets in when you realize how lost you are. And that I need help to get out of here. I can't just wander out of here. You know, you can't just wander out of it. It's by the grace of God that you wander out of the woods or something. But we are in a situation here. We can't just wander. We need Christ to get us out of here. That's the only way. He says, I'm the truth, the way. I'm the only way. He's the only way. And that love of pleasure, he who loves pleasure only self. Now, I'm not saying you can't have pleasure at times. It gives you a certain length of time. If you're newly married, they can't send you off to war or anything. You have to have a year or so to be able to enjoy your wife, to enjoy the pleasures of life. So, like I say, God give you those desires. That's why I say he giveth man wine to drink. It maketh a heart merry. So all these people that talk against it, but then you got those that's all they do is drink and whatever. Now what is that? That's an inordinate desire. You're going too far with it. So he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. But he who loves and is devoted to olive oil will not, in other words, anything of pleasure or luxury will not become rich. Now, listen to what Solomon, now he lived a long life, you know, of wisdom. But listen to what God tells Solomon. Ecclesiastes 11:9-12. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. That puts a kind of a condition on that. Do all you want to do and have fun, because you got to give account for the things you do. You have to give account to God. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy, but remember that youth with a whole life before you is meaningless. You live any kind of way now in disregard your health. In the old days, when you have failing health and ill health, might be from something back in your youth you've done. Consequences come. The consequences for living life comes upon you. Remember I said the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. You have to give account for the deeds done in your body. So God had given you life to enjoy, but you have to enjoy it within the realm of how God instructed you to enjoy it. You can't do things that's forbidden by God and not suffer the consequences. He said, I chasten every son I receive. So God's going to bring every transgression shall receive its just recompense of reward. Therefore, remove sorrow and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, for childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Now, I want you to enjoy that, but we have to remember he knows that youthful ambition and energies can get a person into a world of trouble. Such troubles have happened many times to young people and to young people in God's church. So, as I gently tell you that life is good and live life to its fullest, but you remember your Creator when doing that. You remember how you're living life, because you have to give account for every idle word you say. So all that filthy communications and everything, you should have in mind, I'm going to have to give account for what I say. I'm going to have to give account for gossiping and tail-bearing and backbiting, for evil speaking and everything. All these are conditions that he said you can't do just anything with your body. Now that we children of God, we realize this, and we start walking circumspectively. And I tell you that word circumspectively meaning being careful, to be careful in everything. The other day we was right there working and clearing that, and you say you was getting to catching a cold or whatever, and I knew we in the same proximity or whatever. When I talked with you Monday, I was just about as sick as you was. I just didn't stop going. But I did come in, I text you, the text wasn't coming through to you. I said, well, I ain't going to call him and bother him. But I went in the house, I took a bath and everything and showered up, took me some Theraflu and got to bed also early. But we have to pay for anything that we communicate with, anything we come in contact with. We have to be careful. This applies equally to all age groups. I'm not just talking about young people. I'm talking about old people. As I tell my wife sometimes, don't do too much or you're not going to be able to do anything tomorrow. You have to learn to pace yourself. You know, some old people get out there and work hard one day and they lay it up 2 or 3 days. Why don't you pace yourself that one day instead of being inordinate, in other words, extreme, aggressive in working, and work an hour or two this day, and then you got to work an hour or two the next day. Instead of working 3 hours this day or 4 hours this day, and you can't work for 4 or 5 days. So it's in everything we do. In other words, we start living life differently from what we used to, and we didn't experience these things, and now we know. It's kind of insanity to keep repeating the same thing over and over. And after a while, God stops the wheel and says, well, look, he's not going to learn. They can't learn. They're not able to learn. We must seek joy and happiness within the boundaries of God's moral codes, or his moral standards. He promises to bring us into account for all of our activities. Now, as I was telling someone the other day, well, if God would be a strong God if he didn't do everything that he promised. If I was a parent and I keep threatening my children, I'm whoop you do this and I'm whoop you do it, but I never do whoop them, they're not going to pay attention to me. Because they say that's all he do is talk. He ain't going to do nothing. You have to be able to carry out those threats. So it's not just a threat with God, it's a promise, because he will carry it out. You have to be able to bring those consequences. And God does bring those consequences. Look at Romans, the 2nd chapter, the 5th through the 11th verse. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And you remember I told you, that's what we're studying in Zephaniah, is the day of the Lord. This is a time of judgment. These chickens coming home to roost for the things you've done. Those checks you've been writing, they're coming to the bank. If the money is not there, the checks will bounce, but it's going to cost you an extra NSF fee. And that balance will get bigger and bigger. It's going to be, the bank will put in that big red letters, big red numbers. No insufficient funds. You're doing something wrong. So you have to set up and have money in reserve, cash in reserve. When dealing with God, you have to have his righteousness in mind, pursuing his righteousness. Because this is the time of the day of judgment of the Lord. And he says, your stubborn refusal to turn from your sin. I've been telling you to turn from it, but you think that I wasn't to do you anything. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Not according to what he had done, not according to what they had done. Each man will be a judge for the deeds done in his body. Now, you could not believe that and say, God, I could do what he promised to do and I can do all this. But God's a, you know, Jesus is a little old kind person. He ain't going to hurt nobody. God don't do evil. People say, oh, that's why he died, so we can just sin and sin. He died for our sin. They hadn't read the word of God when Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. God's forbidding you to do something and you saying you would do it anyhow, that he has to save you? Well, you didn't believe then. He said, you are my disciples if you continue in my word to do what I say do. It ain't going to do you no good to know it. You know that? That's like a tree full of fruit, but it's got shallow roots. It's going to tilt over. You have to have deep roots. You have to have strong roots that's watered with prayer that goes deep in the ground. You building like a fool. The man that built with wood, stubble, and hay, that man built it in when the storms of life, when the trial and tribulation came, that building came down. Jesus Christ is the foundation. We have to build upon that foundation that he had laid. There's no other foundation can be laid. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We have to build upon him. He says, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Not just knowing to do good, but those who what are actively doing what that is that they know. And you know, that's some of the strangest things by church people and people outside the church. They know what God says, and it's just like Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, say, look, they love to hear what you're saying, and you sound good saying, and they amen it, but they're not going to do it. It's a lot of people that know a whole lot, but they're not doing what they know. You have to be a doer of God's word. He says he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. After the glory and honor But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all those who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. So Satan lied to Eve, and she disobeyed God, and she died. That's a lie from hell when people say, well, you're going to be doing this and living this. You don't live forever. God didn't create you an immortal being where you could live forever. He says he's going to give the obedient ones eternal life. If you read in the book of Ezekiel, he says the soul that sins shall surely die. I think God knows what the definition of die was. Cease to exist. Stop living, stop breathing, stop going. So, they throughout the years, they created all these myths and all these things, and God talks about it to show them of their understanding of it. But God says, you'll be as though you never were, that you never existed. That's what he created man for. And he says, he'll give you immortal life. And see, the devil said, you shall not surely die. That's where that came from, about man living and man's soul living on. God says, fear him who could destroy the whole body and soul in hell. See, because hell's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone too. So how are you going to be burning in hell, and God's going to burn hell up in the lake of fire? In the book of Revelation, he said he's going to cast death and hell in the fire. God gave us a wonderful gift of imagination. But if fed by the dirt by the eye, the imagination will be filthy. And that's called filthy dreamers. defiling the flesh, sitting around daydreaming about falling into being rich, being some powerful person, inheriting some large amount of money, and just, you know, man, if you notice when the lottery gets larger, how many more people go and buy lottery tickets? They don't realize the larger the lottery gets, the less chance you have of winning the lottery. The larger it gets, the more people buying tickets, the greater your chances of not winning. The wiser thing would be to buy tickets when less people, the pot is less as it could be, and that way you have greater chances. But see, those dreams and things, and what are they doing? A lot of them are taking their rent money. They're taking their tithes and offerings. A lot of people have lost homes. They've lost their jobs. They've lost everything trying to win the big one. I'm going to win it. I'm going to buy $100 worth of tickets. That means I got 100 chances to win. You know, and that's why with companies and things, they put a pool where everybody burns a certain amount of tickets. They didn't buy 400 or 500 tickets. We got greater chances to win. See, but see, you're being fed, your mind's being fed by illegal thoughts. He says the imagination will be filled. The sin begins with our allowing the imagination to dwell on what it should not. You shouldn't dwell on money or getting rich. It's nothing wrong with being rich, and it's nothing wrong with having money. But if you have an obsessive or inordinate desire to be rich, therein lies the problem with God, that obsession to become rich. What feeds the imagination is so very important to moral purity and thinking, and therefore to sin. We want to look at Philippians 4 and 8 to provide some insight into this. He says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Notice what he says, meditate on. The things that are true, the things that are noble, are just, the things that appear lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, that's why Joshua said, meditate on the word of God. Meditate day and night. Nothing wrong with meditating and thinking and imagining, but is it the right thinking and imagining? You remember, the thoughts that you feed the most are the thoughts that could take control of your mind and your body, and that's what's going to become stronger. That's the desire that could become stronger. That's the inclination you want to feed. The other one, you will have to fight back because they're going to keep coming into your mind. Those thoughts, Satan's going to bombard you with those thoughts day in and day out. But if because we desire our own way, that we dishonor our parents, or that we murder, or because we desire a thing, we steal. Because we want an illicit desire, we nourish that thought. So that's why Jesus said, a man that looketh after a woman to lust after created adultery, because these things start with a thought. You plan it out. You sit there and dwell on that. That's why I say, I don't think it just occurred over a day that Eve partake of that fruit. You know, and no telling how long the Bible doesn't tell us how long they were in the garden, how long they passed by that tree and saw that tree before Jesus decided. A lot of people that, you know, in adulterous relationships, that didn't just start, it happened overnight. This could have been going on months or years before this came about. Things, you know, sometimes Satan takes an inch, but he takes it over a long period of time. We must stifle those and eliminate. The Bible says take every thought into the obedience of Christ Jesus. into captivity and obedience of Christ. You sift it through God, sift it through the Bible. You just study the Word, study it. If it's in the Word, it says you can't have it, it's not a right desire, cast that aside. Bring it into captivity, cast it off. Resist the devil. Pray at that time. Sing psalms. Rehearse Bible scriptures. Let's get out and pray to God. Like I said, it's not going to be easy to overcome. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy to overcome any addiction. It's not easy for me, and it ain't going to be easy for you. And that's why God robed himself in the flesh to show you it wasn't easy for him. But he did that which pleased God. That's why he got the reward. James says about those evil desires and the temptation that comes upon us. Temptation is an appeal to think or do something that's contrary to God's law. That's what temptation is. That's why when you see God tempted Abraham, that word tempted there means God tried Abraham. A temptation is something we have to overcome, whereas a trial, God knows if this is from God, God says he tempt no man. So if there's something going on in your life and you tempt it and you fail it, that came from the lust within you. That came from illegal desires in you. Because if God places a trial or a temptation before you, you can overcome that. That's why he placed Job in the situation he did, because he could bet on Job. He said, have you tried Job? That's why he allowed all that to come up on Job, because he knew the outcome of that. And he knew he was going to bless Job and give him twice as much as he had. In this context, desires are forces of attraction in the wrong direction. Those temptations come. That's wrong thinking in the wrong way. It's contrary to God. We long for it. We crave it. No matter what it is, material, physical, whatever it is. We covet it, we want it. We are enticed or attracted when we are offered a hope or a reward of pleasure. So whatever this offering or whatever this thing comes, it says you are tempted or you are what? Drawn away or enticed. That come from like a fish is swimming along in the river. You throw a lure or a bait in there that's luring him in, that's tempting him. He goes after that, and he's caught by that lure because he sees easy pickings. He sees that, not realizing that that's a hook. Someone's on the other end of that temptation. You were going along, wasn't bothering nobody, and all of a sudden, you something that's good, look like to eat. Your life is drastically changed after that. Solomon talked it about the young man with the adulterous woman that he was looking, and this man went away after this woman like an ox to the slaughter. He cast a net. We're like bait. We're attracted. Now, who does the luring and enticing? Who does the tempting? Paul calls Satan the tempter. He calls Satan a tempter. In the book of Revelation, John calls it the seductress. See, that comes from, what a woman does. She seduces a man. She charms a man. She enchants a man. Now, men that seduce women, they entice them. And most of the time, the enticement or the charm isn't what it offers itself to be. Most of the time it doesn't gratify you. The satisfaction is only temporal. It's a temporary satisfaction, but the end thereof is worse. It says the tempter had tempted you. It means he casts this before you and he entices you to sin. He places something in front of you that appeals to your physical senses. And the reason you go for it, you don't have God's word, you're not prayed up, God's not on your side, so you're not sifting that through God. That's why you fall into sin. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So James says, therefore, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee away from you. But you have to be in submission to God's word to overcome. That's why when Jesus was tempted by Satan, the three temptations he says, commanded these stones be made bread. He says, no, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the word, the mouth of God. He says, cast thyself down from this mountain, and the angels shall bear you up. That was the word of God. But he knew the word of God said also that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So that would have been wrong, putting God in a position where he had to save them. We can't corner God and say, God, you got to do this because this is what your words say here. We don't understand God if we use his word that way. So the temptation of the tempter will come, but you have to fight him with the word of God. Following Christ's example in this, we should strongly resist the temptations of Satan. We have to strongly resist those temptations and the love of this world. So that's why sitting there watching television, all these things, it puts the love of the world and the things of the world, it puts all this in you. That's why I say you have to get away from it so you won't just come attached to it. You won't have to have it. The word world is translated as cosmos. John uses it about six times within that time frame of 1 John. It emphasizes a orderly arrangement. In other words, it means a system. The apostle refers to the environment and lifestyle system into which we were born. Remember I say in this world? See, this is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. He got it from Adam. Adam lost the lease to this world, so Satan formed the this world system. You remember I said this was Babylon and this world is passing away. God's judging this world, this cosmological system here that we in this governmental system. That's why I say all nations has to be formed, have to fall for God's kingdom to be formed here on earth. God's establishing his kingdom. I hope y'all helping me each morning or each night praying that thy kingdom will come. Well, where do you think the kingdom has come? Here on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's doing the same thing down here as done up there. And that's eradicating sin. You remember Satan was up there and he introduced it. God kicked him out. And now we should help kick him out of here. This is Satan's system, the police system, the governmental system, politics, the religious system. It says Satan's ministers transform themselves into angels of light. Satan has infiltrated the church. That's what God has to do. He has to trap sin in the flesh. He has to trap sin in the flesh. John points this out, that loving the world is essentially meaningless because the world is passing away. What shall a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? We're following something that's indicate everything of the world. The flesh. You remember I said the flesh? The flesh indicates a self-oriented outlook that pursues its own ends independent of God. A focus that clearly produces idolatry. In other words, I can get these things by pulling myself up by my own bootstrap. I can do these things. When it says the lust of the eyes, the eyes suggest being captivated by everything that entices the sight, drawing attention to human attraction to covetous things of this world, how things look, how things are in this world. So that's what we are drawn to. A lot of us are drawn to those things. The things